Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota. And we are live here today. It is 2:11 p.m. Central Time. And it is Monday, of course. Monday. And we are live here. And look, it's Jody Hammond. She came around. I can't believe it. I'm shocked. Listening, but got to keep moving. Okay, all right. Well, Jody Hammond is around. She's with us in spirit, if not in chat. So, anyway. Oh, I don't think he looks funny. I'm just giving him a hard time. He looks fine. He did a fine job. He was just messing around. But anyway, I hope you're all doing good out there. And, man, keep praying for my children. They're getting through this cold. It's a cough, not a cold. I don't know how else to describe it. It's not really a cold. So, it's horrible, though. Just bad stuff. So you pray for us that we'd get through that. Carl, I didn't think you looked bad. You look fine. Just remember, women don't know anything about boxing. They don't know anything about fighting. What they are extremely good at is running their mouth, though. That is one thing they are very good at. Don't ever forget that. Anyway. Ha! True story. True story, Carl Winters. What I just said. But, anyway, yeah, that is good exercise. Boxing is one of the most, it is one of the best and most aerobic exercises you can get. It really is good. So, anyway, I'm having fun with you all, though. We guys are good at running our mouths, too, so I won't kid you about that. That's, very good. That's right. Hey, you wouldn't be the first guy Fabian tried to duct tape me. I'll tell you something right now. You wouldn't be the first one that wanted me to shut up. I guarantee you that, man. You know how many people? Oh, man, I'm telling you. Man, I had a guy one time. When I rebuked Jack Scott's wicked nonsense, I had a guy one time from that school. He did a whole video podcast and he sent it to me. And he goes, I'm not even going to say your name, JC. But I'm going to tell you something, JC. You ought to have your tongue cut out, JC. Let me, JC. Somebody ought to cut your tongue out, JC. Yeah. Yep. He goes, you don't have any Christian love in you. I was like, whoa. I wish I could find that. I might have it somewhere in my email. Because I rarely throw away those emails. Because those emails, especially the ones where people want to kill me, are so incredibly funny. So, the ones where they want to kill me really bad, I don't know why they make me laugh. They want to like cut my brains out or one girl sent me this email And she was like, she said, "You destroyed my life." I'm like, how in the world did I destroy your, well, her mother, her father hated my preaching. The mother said she loved my preaching, but I really think she just used it against her husband to make her husband mad at her. Something. So the lady would like kind of stalk me. Well, her daughter sent me an email and she was like, "You destroyed my family." I'm like, "I didn't do anything to your family. What are you talking about, lady? I'm trying to stay away from you people. You freak me out." And so she goes, she sent me this message and she goes, "I hope Al-Qaeda cuts your head off." You don't have any, you know, like, I don't remember what the context was, but something about, I think she probably mentioned Christian love in there somewhere. Maybe. I don't know. I could be misremembering it. All I know is that she wanted to kill me. She wanted me to go to Iraq and get killed by Al-Qaeda. That was her desire. So, it's bad, but when I read the Michael Landon ones, I laugh. Look, it's been 10 years. No, 11 years. Since Hollywood Satanic Roots. And I'm telling you, it's still funny when I read those emails. I mean, then I got like a special letter from Michael Landon's, I got a special letter from Michael Landon's gardener or something. Groundskeeper or something. I got a letter from Michael Landon's groundskeeper or something, and she was like, you know, Michael Landon's groundskeeper was mad. And I did get a message from his wife, though. His wife was like this New Age Hindu hippie lady, Michael Landon's wife. I did get a message from her. She messaged me straight up. She had like this pet pig. But she wrote me and she was like, "You know, my husband was a very peaceful man." And she was like trying to honor how peaceful he was. "But I'm going to see if there's anything my lawyers can do about you." I'm like, get in line, lady. There's been people trying to figure out what to do with me for years. Yeah, she was mad. She was a little upset. She would write me weird messages for a while, like, Michael Landon, yeah, he married his makeup artist. He ditched his wife and married his makeup artist. She was quite a bit younger than him. Yeah. Yeah, that got a little weird for a while. And then the original person that, Brian Moonan, that turned on me and did this Pastor Cooley's a Railer video. "Hey, I'm still here, Moonan! I'm still here, man! I'm still serving the Lord and preaching the gospel, Moonan! Sorry your little video didn't destroy me!" Anyway, So anyway, the lady sent me this message like she was going to sue us, and Moonan got all afraid about it and took down Hollywood Satanic Roots. He's like, I asked Brother Finney about it at the time. I was like, hey, you think I'm going to get sued? He's like, this is Brother Finney's words. I'll never forget him saying this to me. He goes, no, Pastor, you ain't going to get sued. He's like, you're pretty judgment proof. You don't have anything. I'm like, all right, we're good. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they did tons of videos about me. All of them thought they were going to sink me. But you know something? All they did was make the Lord's ministry stronger. Because it didn't work. And it isn't because of me. It's because of God's grace. It's because of the power that worketh in us, like I've been preaching about on... I preached on Sunday, and I preached on Wednesday. So, we keep going, right? Man, everybody did. Steven Anderson did a I Hate Cooley video, put me on the repentance blacklist. Then my former friends like Brandon Teague did the same thing. He sided with Moon, and he said, oh, it's about time somebody take Cooley down. Yeah, guess so. But the only reason why Moonin, I'm giving you the behind the scenes stuff here. Isn't that great? The only reason why Moonin and Teague did what they did to me was because they wanted me to attack Hoggard. And because I wouldn't attack Pastor Hoggard, they turned on me. Both of them did. So. Anyway, that's the real story. But guess what? Pastor Hoggard and Pastor Cooley are still preaching the gospel and still reaching a ton of people online, and those guys are still doing nothing. So, anyway. That's how that works. Oh, I've never forgotten any of those guys. Believe me, I've never forgot. But anyway, those guys turned on me because I wouldn't turn on Hoggard. They wanted me to attack Hoggard, and they thought they could use me to attack Pastor Hoggard. I'm like, no, I'm not your little mercenary for hire. I'm not going to go point my... I don't point my bazooka at my friends and blow them away. So no thanks. That guy was nothing but a friend to me when everybody else ditched me. So, no, I don't do that. So anyway, you learn who your friends are. Real quick. It's stranger than fiction, though, isn't it? Like, I could... Yeah. So, see, there's a backstory why all those enemies kind of came around at the same time, and they all, like, mounted up. And then Sam Adams wrote his stuff about me and said that I was, like, Diotrephes, and I was this guy, and I was that guy, and all that other stuff. He tried to destroy me, too. Wrote me emails behind the scenes telling me to quit the ministry. Telling me I should just give up and I should just quit and I should just walk away. Tried to get into our church business and tell our church what to do. All kinds of stuff. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. So, I've seen my fair share of satanic slanders, old accusers. No, that's not the same one. It's a pastor out in Florida. I guess he thought he was going to destroy this church too. I don't know. But I backed off. I didn't fight any of them. I still ain't gonna. I just backed off all of them. Just ignored them all, walked away. Because God told me to. If he didn't tell me to, I'd had no problem spiritually wiping the floor with all of them, to be honest with you. But I didn't. I walked away. Because honestly, I didn't want to destroy anybody else's church. I just didn't want to. I didn't want to hurt anybody else's church. I was like, I don't want to do that. What good would it do? That was the way I looked at it. You know? I was like, what good would it do to play their games? So I didn't. I walked away. By the way, I don't hate any of those people. I just stay in my lane and I don't worry about any of them. But I sure got no problem telling the truth about them. It's interesting as years go by, though, 7, 8 years later, the kinds of things that I've seen, I've watched out of their ministries and the things that have happened. It's kind of interesting. Very. But nevertheless, onward and upward we go. Revelation chapter 12. We're going to talk about overcoming the old accuser, Satan's antics. And by the way, everything I just said to you was all public too. So I don't do what other people do, like reveal private correspondence with people and stuff like that. I don't do any of that stuff. I have it all, though, by the way. Here we go, Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at verses 7. Verses 7 through 10. I want to tell you how to overcome the old accuser. What the Bible tells us, we're going to talk about that. We're going to do a little Bible study here. I was going through the verses, and you know, I hadn't really planned on preaching on the person of Satan or his work or anything like that. I have a whole series. None of this is from that. Well, that's not true. Some of it might have been the last one. I can't remember. But we are going to look at overcoming the old accuser. Satan has a good many Oh, yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of videos about us. Look, him and I, we don't agree on 100% of everything, but we agree on a lot more than we disagree about. So, Satan has his antics, though. He has his antics, he has his games, he has his... By the way, let me tell you something about Pastor Hoggard. When I had all that stuff go down in 2017, Pastor Hoggard invited my family up to a meeting on the border of the Dakotas, paid for my hotel room, invited me to hang out with him and Chris Pinto and at the meeting that he was at and eat lunch with them and spend time with them. And he grabbed me and he hugged me and he looked at me and he said, "Don't quit." Whatever you do, don't quit. And I'll never forget that. Because God used it. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They love not their lives unto death." Overcoming the accuser. Now, we're going to look at this here. "By his malice he was the accuser of the brethren," said one, "and accused them before their God day and night. He appeared before God as an adversary to the church, continually bringing in indictments and accusations against them, whether true or false. Thus he accused Job, and thus he accused Joshua, the high priest, Though he hates the presence of God, yet he is willing to appear there to accuse the people of God. Let us therefore take heed that we give him no cause of accusation against us, and that when we have sinned, we presently go in before the Lord and accuse and condemn ourselves and commit our cause to Christ as our advocate. By his disappointment and defeat, he and all his accusations are cast out, the indictments quashed, and the accuser turned out of the court with just indignation. The Bible speaks of him being the old accuser. We find that word accusers 8 times. The accuser is once, and that is Satan. Once. By the way, he's the accuser of the saved. You have to remember that. He doesn't have any reason to accuse the lost. So he cut the lost. So he comes to your mind. He comes to God. He goes to God in heaven. And he accuses us. He comes to your mind and attacks you and accuses you. That's the work that he does. That's part of his wiles. It's part of his tricks. John 8:10. By the way, his people, they like to accuse the brethren too. They like to accuse his pastors. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice he didn't say, Go and sin some more. Right? Said, go and sin no more. But that Satan's attack is to accuse. In Acts 23:30, and when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandments to his accusers, also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Paul, a preacher, the pastor, the apostle, he was accused. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall, just like the Lord. Right? Paul was just like the Lord, wasn't he? By the way, pastors are the same. They go through the same thing. God's people go through the same thing. Right? They're accused. The the old accuser. But the chief captain Lysias came upon them and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. So they accuse him for the gospel's sake, for his ministry's sake, for his work's sake. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed. By the way, the martyrs, we'll talk about them a little bit. They were accused. Satan's tactic, it's how he works. By the way, it's a sign of the end of perilous times. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers. False accusers. That's what they do. It's part of the perilous times that we live in. Part of those perilous times. I guess I got to move over. I'm too. There we go. That's better. Too close to the sign there. But it's the sign of perilous times. It's one of the symptoms. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. They're religious people. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The aged women are warned as well. We'll get to that. We'll review a little bit of this. Aged women, they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Sober, serious-minded, grave. Temperate with their emotions and passions and their mouth. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That's the aged men. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. The aged women, that their behavior is becometh holiness. Not false accusers. Not false accusers. Not given to much wine. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. We'll talk about that a little bit, the false accusations. From the devil. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuse them day and night. He accuses men to their God and men to their minds. He comes to bring railing accusations against them. This is why you and I are not to be like the devil and raise railing accusations against others. That's why God hates false accusers. Because false accusers remind him of the devil. Men will always falsely accuse the saints of God. They will always slander them. Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a slanderer. It's what he does. It's his work. He will come to men's minds and slander them and bring against them accusations that have already been forgiven. He is a master at bringing up old things. He's a master at it. He knows perfectly well how to bring up those old things that are passed away. He knows how to use those things against you and me. See, he does not accuse the lost because he doesn't have to. His business is to accuse the saved. That's his business. That's what he does. That's how he works. That is how Satan operates. The wife is warned not to be a slanderer. Let's see. 1 Timothy. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. The word slanderer, right? Let's look at what that word means. It means a defamer, one who injures another by maliciously reporting something to his prejudice. A false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing him by means of lying or defamation. Disgrace, reproach, to defame, to injure. The Bible warns that the wife must not be a slanderer. The word means an accuser, right? In Revelation 12:10, the devil is said to be the accuser of the brethren. He loves to say evil things about people with the malicious goal of hurting them. Slandering refers to gossiping, backbiting, and other hurtful conversations, especially that which is untruthful and mean-spirited. But David Cloud writes in his Way of Life Encyclopedia, please note that it is not gossiping for pastors and deacons' wives to discuss the spiritual welfare of people in a godly manner so that they can help them. They can be given to them and others can be protected from possible harm. Gossip and slander involve deception, untruth, and injurious attitudes and purposes. To speak the truth in love is not gossip. To admonish or reprove people is not gossip. Romans 15. Of 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also to admonish one another. Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful dark works of darkness, but rather reprove them. To discuss and report spiritual and moral problems is not gossip. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So they wrote to Paul and they told him, there are contentions, Paul. There's problems here. That report is not gossip. It's not gossip. It's not slandering. Again, another time we hear it is reported commonly there's fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So you have these churches. These Hiles Anderson type churches that sweep under the rug adultery, fornication, pornography. Molestation things like the Roman Catholic Church. They say, well, we shouldn't. And they say, well, we shouldn't talk about that stuff. Well, no, you should. And people should be able to air their grievances and then we should move on. But when people aren't allowed to air their grievances and deal with it, then guess what? It breeds bitterness and anger and wrath. It breeds discord. They wrote to Paul about the fornication. Paul dealt with it, told them to deal with it as a church. All of these are legitimate aspects of a spiritual life and ministry. Slander, though, is forbidden. That's what Satan does. He slanders the saints. That's what he does. Satan, his name means accuser. It's one of the titles of the enemy of God. And though we don't glorify Satan and the work that he does, we are to be careful lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are commanded not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So we're to be wise and look in the scriptures and see how Satan operates. To know how he operates so we can better protect ourselves from his wiles. Let me show you that again. One of his wiles is two times in the Bible. In Numbers 25, for they vex you with their wiles. That was the way of Balaam. But Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a trick. His stratagems. His practices for ensnaring, his sly, insidious deceptions, his beguiling. were to be careful. His name means accuser. So we ought to not be ignorant of his devices, so we would understand enough about how to defeat him. We need to be aware of how to defeat the devil. When Satan, that's what I'm going to call this. I'm going to change the title, Overcoming the Old Accuser, When Satan Slanders the Saints. But how to overcome him. Satan's work is to accuse the Christians. He's the accuser of the brethren. He does this continually. Now, he cannot get the entire victory over us because our sins were carried away by the cross of Calvary. And we'll talk about that. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The one accusing them is Satan. And he never ceases to accuse. Though he may not do so with effect, since he may be overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the heavenly beings are henceforth beyond his reach. He can yet accuse men, our brethren. But even here his power is limited by the victory of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, which we'll get to. There is always a war going on. You don't have Satan is not bound in hell right now. So you don't have armor because you don't have an enemy. You have armor because you have an enemy. You have an adversary. And here's what Satan does. Okay? We've talked about Satan in his form as the tempter. Well, here's what he does. Him and his kingdom tempt you to sin. And then after him and his devils tempt you to sin, then they accuse you before God when you do. That's how they operate. That's how Satan works. That's how he accuses the brethren. He tempts them. And then he accuses them. He'll do the same thing to you. He'll tempt you with sin. He'll hide the consequences of the sin. And then when you sin, he'll accuse you. That's how he works. The phrase, our brethren, shows by whom the song is celebrated. It is sung in heaven, but it is by those who belong to the redeemed church and those and whose brethren were still suffering persecution and trials on this earth. It shows the tenderness of the tie, said one, which unites all the redeemed as brethren, whether on earth or in heaven. And it shows the interest which they who have passed the flood have in the trials, the sorrows, and the triumphs of those who are still upon the earth. We have here another appellation given to the great enemy. He is called the accuser of the brethren. That is most certainly who he is. And that is most certainly the work that he does. And he ceases not to accuse you both day and night. It is most assuredly how he operates. One of Satan's main attacks is accusing the brethren, so that he uses people to accuse the brethren, to bring up faults or lies and slanders against them. Satan uses that attack against the saints. When he brings up, when he slanders the saints, he brings up attacks of sin that are forgiven to our minds and our hearts to try to stop our progress in the Christian life, to hinder us, to make us weak and wound our minds and hearts. He brings up and reminds you of sin that you committed before that is already forgiven, to keep your mind trapped and in fear, so that you do not move on and serve God. That's how he operates. It's one of Satan's main attacks. He brings those things up. When people falsely accuse the saints, they act like the devil. That's what they act like. They act like Satan himself. Since I've pastored, I've had many people accuse me of multiple things. I mean numerous things. But somebody told me early on, taught me early on, they taught me early on that you know, the command of God is for the bishop to be blameless. But blameless does not mean that you won't be accused. Now that I had to come to grips with early on of my ministry 17 years ago. That's right? 2007, yeah. Oh my goodness, our 17th anniversary is coming up. I just thought of that. That's in September. Anyway. I had to come to grips with that early on. That being blameless does not mean that you won't be falsely accused. Because you will be. A pastor will be falsely accused by many. It's the nature of the ministry. Right? It's the nature of the ministry to be falsely accused. It's just the way that it works. Because Jesus was on this earth, and he was falsely accused. Jesus was betrayed. You're going to be betrayed. That's how it works in the ministry. You're going to be lied about because he was lied about. He said the servant is not greater than his Lord. For some reason, I guess I thought I was. And not like in actuality, but in that respect, I was like, oh, no, God's going to protect me from all that. Yeah, he is going to. But he isn't going to protect you from being accused. Because being accused will happen. Right? That's going to happen. But what he will protect you from is that their accusations won't stick if you've not done that. They won't stick. So you're to be like Teflon. Everything is thrown at you, but it don't stick. And by God's grace, that's the way it's been. But we can see Satan's pattern of accusation. Then Satan answered the Lord in Job chapter 1 verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not, Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased by the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. There he is. Old lion serpent, slandering Job. Job chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Then, of course, there's Zechariah. Chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Amen. And 1 Chronicles 21. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. The phrase of the brethren refers to Christians or to the people of God, the saints of God. And the meaning here is that one of the characteristics of Satan, a characteristic so well known as to make it proper to designate him by it, is that he is an accuser of the righteous, that he is employed in bringing against them charges affecting their character and destroying their influence. See, that's what they do. That's what the accusers, the false accusers do that work for Satan. They have the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience in them. Satan is an accuser of the righteous. He's employed in bringing against them charges affecting their character and destroying their influence. Paul had the same thing happen to him. Boy, the sixth time Alexander is. Yeah, you know, you'll find the longer you're in the ministry, if you're a pastor, the longer you're in the ministry, you'll have these people around. You'll deal with them all the time. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, but he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Slanderous satanic words. Slanderous satanic accusations. And what do they try to do? They want to destroy your influence. I demanded that in my ministry years ago. Just made a video about me to... was here, was a member here for years. Yea, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. make a video about me, tried to destroy my ministry, tried to destroy all the people in my ministry, my family, everybody else, everything he could. Oh, they definitely hurt the influence for a long time. It was a while. It was years. Years. In bringing against them charges affecting their character and destroying their influence, the propriety of this affiliation cannot be doubted. It is, as it all has always been, one of the characteristics of Satan, one of the means by which he keeps up his influence in the world, to bring accusations against the people of God. Thus, under his suggestions and by his agents, yeah, by his agents, they are charged with hypocrisy, with insincerity, with being influenced by bad motives. That's how their attack works. Oh, you're a hypocrite. Oh, you're really insincere. Oh, your motives aren't pure. With being influenced by bad motives, with pursuing sinister designs under the cloak of religion. That's what they accuse you of. With secret vices and crimes. That's how they work. Men and women, I've seen both of them do it. That's why I do my best to stay away from most women. Besides my wife and my daughters. That's about it. Do my best to stay away from them. Thus it was that the martyrs were accused. Yeah, you know what they'd say about the martyrs? They accused all those Waldensians and all of incest, and they accused all those Waldensians of eating their own children. The Albigenses. They accused them, oh, they eat their own children. But they are some of the godliest, then they would say out of the same mouth, but they are some of the most godly people you'll ever meet. Some of the most pious people. Wait, pious people eat their children? Well, if they're eating all their children, how come they still have kids? Nobody bothered to ask that question. When Satan's satanic rage rises, nobody cares. They just run with false accusations. Thus it was that the martyrs were accused. See, when they marginalized those people, it was easier for them to put them to death. The Donatists, the Lollards, the Novationists, the Petrobrusians, the Patricians. They could just put them to death. Because after all they have to do is lay an accusation against them. And if they can do that, and it can be so appalling and horrible, then it'll shut their mouth up and it'll ruin their influence. Thus it was the martyrs that were accused. Thus it is unfounded accusations are often brought against ministers of the gospel. Yep. Palsying their power and diminishing their influence. That's what they do. They That is very true, Katie Porter. That is very, very true. They accuse you of what they do. True story. Thus it was the martyrs were accused. Thus it is unfounded accusations are often brought against the ministers of the gospel, pausing their power and diminishing their influence, or that when a professed Christian falls, the church is made to suffer by an effort to cast suspicion on all who bear the Christian name. By the way, they do it all the time. When I go out and preach in front of, when we as men go out and preach in front of, different places. We preach in front of the LGBTQ events. They say, well, that church down the road had a molester in it, so all Christians are molesters. No, that isn't even logical. Because the profession of Christians is not to molest. So the ones that do that are not Christians. And the reason why they say that is so Christians lose their effect. Satan uses it. Just like he used David's sin. Howbeit, because thy this deed thou hast given, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, that's what happened. David, when he sinned, such a great man of God David was, that when he had sinned, he gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's why we need to pray for one another. Pray that the Lord would keep us from falling. Pray that we would not be given over to sin. Pray for your pastor. Pray for pastors. Pray for husbands and fathers and mothers. And pray that God would keep us from falling, that we would stay tender to the Holy Spirit. We'd stay tender and hate our own sin more than anybody else's. Because Satan wants to destroy the work of the Lord. He wants to diminish the influence of the church. For the accuser of our brethren, so the devil is called, saith one, in direct and full opposition to that special name and office of the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Right? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Right? He's the opposite. He's the slanderer. The word here rendered the he's the accuser, signifying not any kind of accuser, saith a learned divine, but such a one as accuseth before a king, which accuseth them, and upon such articles too as he is able to prove against them. Hence he is said to stand at Joshua's right hand at the upper hand, because his accusation was as true as vehement. But here is the comfort. Christ appears in heaven for his, as a lawyer appears for his client, to non-suit all the devil's accusations. All right, we see that in Hebrews chapter 9, don't we? For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. The Spirit also, as an advocate, makes requests in our hearts to God for us. He helps us to make make apologies for ourselves, to bring us to repentance. Second Corinthians. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So Satan first draws them to sin, tries to lead them to sin, and if they do sin, then he jumps on them. The accuser in this instance is the enemy of our souls. An accuser need not necessarily be a foe. A friend may accuse, but his relationship to us depends on the object he has in view by accusing us. If his intention be to harass and vex the accused, then he is an enemy. But if his design be to reform, then indeed he is a friend, right? The Bible says the law accuses us. The law is not our enemy, that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. When you and I rebuke somebody, we blame them to their face for their sin. That's not slander. That's not an accusation. That's not a false accusation. That's called rebuking. Rebuking means to blame them, and reproof means to blame them to their face. But Satan is not like the law. The design of Satan accusing the saints is to afflict them, and not that he may induce them to amend their ways. It is not zeal for the glory of the Lord that urges him to blame them for their remissness. He merely takes advantage of their failings to molest them. Satan is an abuser. He does not accuse his own subjects. He commends in them the works which in the children of God he censures. It is better for us that he should be our censor than that he should be our vindicator. Preferable that he should impeach us than that he should be our advocate. See, Satan tries to talk the saved into sin and then accuses them. But to the lost, he doesn't accuse them. He encourages them to sin. He encourages them in their sin. But to the saints, he afflicts them. The impeachments of Satan, however, always have a sprinkling of the truth in them, however fictitious his accusations are. They always have a little bit of truth to them. That's what makes them so powerful. When Satan comes to accuse your mind, the reason why it's so powerful is there's an element of truth in what he's saying. That's the most dangerous type of error, where there's an element of truth. Just so much as he will give an air of justness to the whole. He sprinkles a little bit of truth in there. For our archenemy is well aware that falsehood in and of itself cannot injure. Were they charged with neglecting God's house, the accusation would be false, and consequently would not affect them. But when they are accused of alienating their affections from God, they feel the justice of the charges and are grieved. There is a sufficient force in the accusation to afflict their conscience. A slander was never known to be either wholly true or entirely false. Satan is incapable of telling the truth as truth. It were as impossible for him to confine himself wholly to it as that the sun should shed showers of rain or that water should burn. He is the father of lies, but he makes use of the truth to keep his inventions together. It is difficult to detect his devices and contrivances. He is capable of transforming himself into an angel of light. Yea, he usurps even the functions of the Holy Spirit. He approaches the Christian while he is meditating upon his performances and insidiously breathes his charges of lukewarmness and worldliness, causing his heart to bleed thereby. Neither is he to be recognized by the doctrines he inculcates. What measures does the Holy Spirit make use of in convincing the sinner of his wickedness? Does he show the evil of sin? Satan also does this. Does he point to the stringency and rigor of the law? So does Satan. But although he is not recognizable in his doctrines, he may be easily detected in the inferences which he draws from those doctrines. The conclusions which he invariably draws from his teachings are couched in such a language as the following. Firstly, he does this. Thy sins are too great to be forgiven. Secondly, thou mayest as well suffer punishment for much as for little. Thirdly, God is very unrelenting. See, that's how he operates. See the trickiness of it? He says some of the same things God says. The Holy Spirit says to us. Only what he says to us will lead to utter despair with no hope. To conclusions that are not biblical. The connection that subsists, this is by Spurgeon, by the way, the connections that subsist between the means and the ends of the conflict. The blood of the Lamb is the source of the disposition which regenerated men feel when entering upon this spiritual warfare. It is the blood of the sacrifice that perpetuates the conflict. By carrying on the sanctification of the soul, the blood of the Lamb alone can inspire fortitude and courage for this conflict. The blood of the Lamb is the only source of spiritual life, and therefore they conquer by it. It was not spilt as water upon the ground. It was the opening of the fountain of immortality for the soul of man. By the blood of the Lamb, they learned the example. Actually, this is John Aldous, by the way. I'm going to get to Spurgeon in a second. By the blood of the Lamb, they learned the example of conflicting to the death and gathered the assurance of a glorious triumph beyond it. Two things will tend to make a man a good soldier. One, a readiness to leave his body a corpse on the battlefield, and a thorough conviction that ultimately his cause must succeed. Both are requisites in the spiritual strife. So Spurgeon gives us advice from the scriptures of overcoming the accuser. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Number one, the accuser charges the servants of God with guilt. They are not worthy, as he alleges, to stand in the holy presence. To this, however, they have a triumphant reply. They do not reply that they have sinned and are unworthy, but they have God's free gift of pardon since Jesus has died. Number two, the accuser rails against the servants of God as a mere self-seeker. In this respect, wicked men are very like their father, the devil. Their base instinct is to suspect and jibe at goodness. All virtue is in their eyes humbug. All who seem to be in earnest for any moral or religious object are seeking praise for themselves and perhaps money also. Interestedness is a dream. And holiness is a fraud, they think. So says the devil, and so say his followers. Now, it may be impractical in many instances to meet this odious charge with a complete refutation. A good man cannot prove his inward motives to all the outside world, least of all to those who wish to think the worst of him. To some, however, both in early and in latter times of the church, opportunity and power have been given to make a triumphant answer to the unworthy accusations of selfishness. They were exposed to cruel persecutions and obliged to show whether their hearts were sore knit to Christ, that they would lay down their lives for his sake. These overcame because of the word of their testimony. Far from shirking the ordeal, they conquered by their firm endurance. What then could Satan allege? Number one, it is clear from our text that every one of the saints in heaven was assailed by Satan. How could there be a victory without a battle? I saw that clip, Carl, and it wasn't very clear that that's what he was saying. I saw somebody have that clip, and I don't know that that's what he was saying. Now, I don't believe he's a Christian at all. But I don't know that that's what he said there. I don't believe he's a Christian. I don't believe he's saved. But I don't think that's what he was saying in that clip. I think he was kind of slurring his words a little bit. Number two, the glorified, in addition to having been attacked, were led to resist the evil one. For nobody overcomes an antagonist without fighting. Do you understand that? You cannot be an overcomer on this earth and overcome the wicked one without fighting him. And without fighting against the old accuser. Number three, we find that these warriors all overcame. For heaven is not for those who fight merely, but for those who overcome. I do fight against my sin, says one. Brother, do you overcome it? Attack, resistance, and victory must be yours. See, here's the thing. Some people say, I do fight against my sin. But brother, do you overcome it? That's the real question. Number four, so then in heaven they all rejoice because they have overcome. For the next verse of our text says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. It is a theme for gladness in heaven that they did fight and resist and overcome. There is joy among the angels for they had their conflict when they stood firm against the temptations. But ours will be a victory peculiarly sweet, a song especially melodious because our battle has been peculiarly severe. Amen. The victors all fought with the same weapons. Those that were victorious in heaven. Spurgeon remarks, first, the blood of the Lamb. It was theirs. The blood of the Lamb will not help us until it becomes our own. It is the blood of the covenant, and it has secured all the covenant gifts of God to us. It is the life of our life. So then they had the blood of the Lamb, and they possessed the privilege which the blood brings with it. They overcame him. Number two, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, what is the testimony of the saints? It is the testimony concerning the blood of the Lamb. If ever we are to conquer Satan in this world, we must preach the atoning blood of Christ. It's that atoning blood of the Lamb. That's our testimony, friend. Number three, Spurgeon says, while they all fought with the same weapons, They all fought with the same spirit. For the text said they loved not their lives unto the death. The expression indicates dauntless courage. They were never afraid of the doctrine of a bleeding Savior. And let us never be ashamed of our hope. You must have courage. Number two, these men, in addition to dauntless courage, had unanswering fidelity. They loved not their lives unto death. They loved not their lives. They thought it better to die than deny the faith. And you and I must be willing to die on that battlefield, of that spiritual battlefield of this life. Must be willing to. So the Bible talks about being an overcomer. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. More than that, they were perfect in their consecration. They loved not their lives unto the death. They gave themselves up, body, soul, and spirit, to the cause of which the precious blood is the symbol. And that consecration led them to perfect self-sacrifice. Everything. They were mature. They were perfect. They were not double-minded men. The blood of the Lamb is that conquering weapon. The blood of the Lamb signifies first the death of the Son of God. The sufferings of Jesus Christ might be set forth by some other figure, but his death on the cross requires the mention of blood. The death of Christ is the death of sin. And the defeat of Satan. And hence it is the life of our hope and the assurance of his victory. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he divided the spoil with the strong. By the blood of the Lamb, we understand our Lord's death as a substitutionary sacrifice. It is not said that they overcame the archenemy by the blood of Jesus or the blood of Christ, but by the blood of the Lamb. And the words are expressly chosen because under the figure of a lamb, we have set before us a sacrifice. Sin must be punished. It is punished in Christ's death. Here is the hope of men. That's why it was very specific when he said, the blood of the Lamb. Capital L. Amen. Number three, furthermore, I understand the expression by the blood of the Lamb that our Lord's death was effective for the taking away of sin. When John the Baptist first pointed to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:36. And looking unto Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Amen. Furthermore, I understand by the expression, the blood of the Lamb, that our Lord's death was effective for the taking away of sin. When John the Baptist first pointed to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Our Lord Jesus was actually taken away, has actually taken away sin by his death. He said, I have shown you the sword. Now I come to speak of the question, how do you use it? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When a man gets a sword, you cannot be quite certain how he will use it. A gentleman has purchased a very expensive sword with a golden hilt and an elaborate scabbard. He hangs it up in his hall and exhibits it to his friends. Occasionally he draws it out from the sheath and he says, feel how keen is the edge. The precious blood of Jesus is not meant for us to merely to admire and exhibit. We must not be content to talk about it and extol it and do nothing with it. But we are to use it in the great crusade against unholiness and unrighteousness till it is said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Let me show you your battlefield. Our first place of conflict is in the heavenlies, and the second is down below on earth. First, then you who believe in the blood of Jesus have to do battle with Satan in the heavenlies, and there you must overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. How, say you? First, you are to regard Satan this day as being already literally and truly overcome through the death of the Lord Jesus. Satan is already a vanquished enemy. By faith, grasp your Lord's victory as your own, since he triumphed in your nature and on your behalf. I would have you overcome Satan in the heavenlies in another sense. You must overcome him as the accuser. At times you hear in your heart a voice arousing memory and startling conscience, a voice which seems in heaven to be a remembrance of your guilt. All comfort drawn from inward feelings or outward works will fall short, but the bleeding wounds of Jesus will plead with overwhelming argument and answer all. See, herein lies the problem. Any comfort you try to draw from indwelling feelings or outward works will fall short. But the bleeding wounds of Jesus will plead with overwhelming argument and answer all. See, it's the blood, friend. Still further, the believer will have need to overcome the enemy in the heavenly places in reference to access to God. The sacred name of Jesus is one before which he flees. This will drive away his blasphemous suggestions and foul insinuations better than anything that you can invent. We must next must overcome the enemy in prayer. It is time now, he says, that I now show you how the same fight is carried on earth. Amongst men, in these lower places of conflict, saints overcome through the blood of the Lamb by their testimony of that blood. Every believer is to bear testimony to the atoning sacrifice and its power to save. He is to tell out the doctrine. He is to emphasize by it earnest faith in it. And he is to support it and prove it by his experience of the effect of it. You can bear witness to the power of the blood of Jesus in your own soul. If you do this, you will overcome men in many ways. First, you will arouse them out of apathy. This age is more indifferent to true religion than almost any other. The sight of the bleeding Savior overcomes carelessness. The doctrine of the blood of the Lamb prevents or scatters error. I do not think that by reason we often confute error to any practical purpose. We may confute it rhetorically or doctrinally, but men will stick to it. But the doctrine of the precious blood, when it once gets into the heart, drives error out of it and sets up the throne of truth. We also overcome men in this way by softening rebellious hearts. Men stand out against the law of God and defy the vengeance of God, but the love of God in Christ Jesus disarms them. The Holy Spirit causes men to yield through the softening influences of the cross. How wonderfully this same blood of the Lamb overcomes despair. Amen. It overcomes despair. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. and by the word of their testimony, they love not their lives unto death. And then they rejoice. Glory be to God, the blood is the universal solvent. And it has dissolved the iron bars of despair until the poor captive conscience has been able to escape. Remembering the blood atonement, remember what Christ did for us on Calvary. Remember that that I'm not forgiven because I'm a good person. I'm forgiven because Christ is good. My sins are in no more remembrance to God, not because of my goodness, but because of Christ's blood. When a mind has been taken with despair and depression and discouragement and everything else, the need to focus on the blood of Christ and the atonement of Christ, where all true forgiveness lies, is in the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's what Christian men and women's focus ought to be. You will never defeat the accusations of Satan by arguing with him. There is no argument necessary. We resist him steadfast in the faith. And the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. There is nothing, indeed, which the blood of the Lamb will not overcome. For see how it overcomes vice and every form of sin. The world is foul with evil. What can cleanse it? What must this matchless stream? What but this matchless stream? Satan makes sin seem pleasure, but the cross reveals its bitterness. This blood overcomes the natural lethargy of men towards obedience. It stimulates them to holiness. If anything can make a man holy, it is a firm faith in the atoning sacrifice. When a man knows that Jesus died for him, he feels that he is not his own, but bought with a price, and therefore he must live unto him that died for him and rose again from the dead. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Amen.
Sweet. Jesus Christ the Lord, the Lion of Judah, the Savior, the Great I Am. Weep not, oh weep not, behold the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Riches, worthy to receive wisdom and strength, worthy of honor and glory and blessing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
Fear not, fear not, fear. Jesus Christ the Lord. So join all creation and echo the heavenly song. Sing with the angels, 100 million strong. Riches, worthy to receive wisdom and strength,
worthy of honor and glory and blessing, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb,
worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
All right, everybody. God bless you. And just pray for us. Pray for our children to get better from their sickness and everything like that. And just pray the Lord would heal them up and all that good stuff. And pray for our ministry. Pray the Lord would continue to bless us. And pray for our needs to be met. And if you'd like to give towards that, number one, pray for us. Number two, you may go to sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley right here. And this is the new page. I have no idea where anything's at on this. But anyway, if you'd like to give to our ministry, you may do so. You can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com. That's salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can do Apple Pay or Venmo, PastorCooley@iCloud.com. Or you can do Cash App and a few of those others that are out there. But also, if you'd like to mail us something, 1030 South Highway 3, Northfield, Minnesota, 55057. Thank you so much for praying for us and for giving to our ministry. And this Saturday, don't forget, preaching live this Saturday outside of the Basilica Block Party. The Basilica Bacchanelli, Feast. Okay? Bacchus' feast right there, the Bacchanelli feast. We're going to be preaching outside of their drunken Catholic, Roman Catholic, wicked, vile, basilica beast party out there, Bacchanalian party. This is the same place before. This is the same event. It's not the same place that I confronted the Archbishop outside of that drunken event, if you remember that years ago. So anyway, we'll see you then, but we'll see you back here Wednesday, 2 p.m. Central Time. God bless you all. Take care.